support and the work that they're doing, and to see a little bit of the heart of your church. And I've been privileged, of course, to get to know your pastor just a little bit. And so this morning I want to do a few things. I want to take you with me a little bit on a trip that I went on in 2010. I was living here in Northwest Arkansas at the time, and God began to work in my life, and I got an opportunity to go on a missions trip. Has anyone here ever been on a missions trip before? You've gone to a different culture. So you can just imagine with me what that was like. We landed in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, and we drove 6 hours north to a village called Buheza, and we spent a week tying our hearts together with the village people there. There was a few Christians in the area. Mostly it's a Muslim village, and they were, so we were just bringing the light of Jesus Christ. We'd never been to that area before, so we didn't have a lot of contacts there, but we were able to be there, and through the process of a week, we were repairing a water well, and we were going to help this village with clean water. And if you know a little bit about the culture in Tanzania, especially the young girls and the women will walk 2 to 3 miles, typically a couple times a day, carrying buckets of water for their family to eat, drink, bathe. All the water that they need is gotten. And often, it's not clean water. It's surface water from a stream or a creek, which is also full of disease. And so there was an existing well, but it was damaged. So we spent that week repairing that well at the hopes that we would be able to help that village with clean water. And so the week was over, and we were able to repair the well, but unfortunately we're not able to, because of logistical problems, buy a water pump. And so there was no pump for the well, and the time was finished. And so you can imagine what that would be like if that was you. And if you can set the scene a little bit there, you know, these are mud huts, grass roof, simple people, and so the team loaded up in their vehicles, and we all had to go home, so we drove the 6 hours south and went to the airport, and it was decided that I would stay and try to find a water pump in a city of 3 million people and take it back up, install the water pump. And so if you could just imagine what that would be like if that was you. And so I eagerly agreed because I didn't know any better. And so the plane took off, and I turned around, and I had to figure out how to get across town to the place I was staying, and through traffic in a city of, it was about 4 million people. And so it was a process about 3 to 4 days. I was able to find somewhere that made water pumps and get it in the right dimensions, and they made it for me. I had them put it in 6-foot sections so it would fit on the back of a motorcycle. And so grabbed all that. I actually put the head of the pump in my luggage, went to the bus station. I put all that on a bus, and I was going back up the 6 hours north to the village. And there's a few times there, and maybe if this was you, it would be the same for you, where I realized I just wondered what in the world I was doing. Didn't know very little Swahili, 1 or 2 words, and so I could tell you many stories of miscommunications and ending up in places where I didn't want to go. But I got there eventually and was able to get off the bus and tie that water pump onto the back of a motorcycle. It was 6 feet wide, and I wasn't driving the motorcycle either, so it was me and my I would call a Boda Boda driver. He's a little motorcycle taxi. And so I got in there, and I sat on top of the water pump, and off up the hills, and we went, and we're able to get there, and we're able to install that pump. Took about another 2 days, and there I am. The water pump's on. There's probably 80 people surrounding that well. And so, you know, I got my iPhone 3. This was in 2010, right? So, and I was going to video that and so I could show it to people. And at the time we're ready to start, I realized it wasn't what I expected, and that people weren't smiling. They had a plain look on their face. And that's not what I'd hoped for, if you can imagine. So All I needed to do was to start, go ahead and start pumping water, and we did that, and immediately their whole face changed. They began to dance, and they began to sing, and the issue before was they didn't really believe it would happen. That well had been dry for, or not dry, but unusable for about 10 years, and now they're getting clean water from the well. And at that moment, it wasn't just a mission trip for me anymore. It was God telling me, that's what I want you to do. It was God calling me to the people of Tanzania. It was God tying my hearts together with them in a way that I knew my life was different at that moment. So if that was you this morning and you found that out about yourself, maybe that's true about you, I don't know, but for me it was true. There's questions that might come to mind. Can you think about what those questions might be? Right? My wife wasn't with me at the time. Unfortunately, my wife's not with me today either. She's on the East Coast for Thanksgiving with a friend that's ill, and so she can't be here today. But at that time, it was also true. She wasn't with me, and so I figured I should mention it to her at some level. And so that had to happen. My career back home here in Northwest Arkansas, and I'd done that for 25 years, and I knew God. I didn't know how it would work. Can you imagine if that was you? How would it work? How do you just do it? It's not as simple as it sounds. It doesn't sound very simple even. So my brain was full. And I had just before that, I had begun to learn something from God's word that I had known for years but never applied. And there's a passage in Scripture in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus is speaking, and he died on the cross, and he rose the third day, and he's come back, and he's speaking to his people, and he's getting ready right now to ascend to heaven, and he's got one more message, and it's pretty important. Some of you know the message. You've heard of it. You know where I'm going with this. But the first thing he said was, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me, because you have so many voices in your head, and we have all kinds of influences, and you have your parents talking in your head, and you have all these things. But he says, I know those are all good things, but listen to me, this is what's important. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, but don't worry about one thing, because I'm going to be with you the whole time. I took a little liberties there at the end. It's not exactly word for word, but the truth is, that's what Jesus' message was to us. And I began to start to take that personal. And not just a passage of scripture I memorized when I was young, but something that was a command for God for me. And this morning, I just want to share with you, it's a command for God for you. And it has nothing to do with geography. It doesn't mean you have to go to Tanzania, unless maybe it does. But it doesn't mean that. But as you go through your life, to be the light of Jesus Christ. And it began to change my behavior, and I began to do more things that Jesus did. And as you do more things that Jesus did, what happened for me is I started to see God show up more in my life. And I worked in a multi-housing community up in Rogers, and I began to love those people like Jesus loved me, and spend time with them, and have them to my home for Thanksgiving, and care for them. And I started seeing God work in my life in ways I never have before. But I still had some pretty big obstacles. One of the issues I had in my life was I was obedient to God in many ways, and I did all the good things. I was involved in my church for my whole life and taught Sunday school and was active and did lots of good things. But when it came down to it, I didn't really trust God. It didn't. I kept part of it, but I kept a lot of things back that I kept control of. And he gave me a passage of scripture, and this passage of scripture I'm going to share with you, many of you also probably know this passage, but I want you to look at it with fresh eyes with me today, because I missed what God had for me for many years because I didn't trust God. I did some good things, and I was a follower of Jesus, but I didn't really trust him. He says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And so I want to talk about that first part of the verse this morning, and we're going to focus on the word all. And he says, trust me with all of your heart. And so let's talk about the different parts of our heart, because we want to get all of it. Right? Isn't that what we want? So trust in the Lord with all of your money, all of it. I'm a missionary, so we talk about money always a little bit. Trust the Lord with all your money. Trust in the Lord with all of your time. All of it. Doesn't mean you can't do other things, but boy, you got to put God first with your time, your money. Trust in the Lord with your children. Oh, now it's getting quiet. That's difficult, isn't it? How many have trouble trusting God with your children? As they get older, all of mine are older now. When they're young, it's scary, but boy, you can control it. But when they get older and they're driving, we learn we have to trust God with our children. And so God started working in with me with all of my heart, my family, my children. Trust in the Lord with your whole reputation, what people think of you. He says, I got that. That's on me. Don't you worry about that. If you're following me, don't worry about what other people think. You know what other people thought of Jesus, right? That makes it even scarier because it may not work out perfectly for you. It may not be smooth, but he says, trust me with that. I have the end in mind for you. And so God started to work in my life that I realized my mind started changing from an earthly mindset of all the things we have to do on this earth and pay bills and all that stuff. We still have to do all of them. But really, the end goal is an eternity with Jesus Christ. And as great as that is for me, there's a deep burden for those who don't know him. And so that began to motivate how I live my life. And so he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But because Jesus knew us so well, he said, but don't lean to your own understanding. Don't lean to your own way of thinking. How many of you have that in your life? Right? We all do. And it comes in different forms. It's the voices of our parents in our head, right? And that's good. I'm a parent, so those are good voices. But boy, make sure we lean to trusting God rather than, because if you look at all the great men he used in Scripture, the great men and women he used, it was pretty crazy. Really, if you think about the men that and women that God used, he asked them to do things that were out of the norm. He asked Noah to build a boat in a place where there was no water, and it took him 120 years. At some point, there was a conversation with his wife, right? What are you doing? This is crazy. And so I'm telling you, Jesus will ask you to do things that are a little scary, and he says, trust me first with all your heart, but don't lean to your own understanding, and in every part of your life, in all your ways, put me first. Again, put God first with your money, your time, your children, your church, your life, because you have the end in mind. You have an eternity in heaven with God. We understand there's pressures in this world, but at the end of the day, it's all going to pass away, and we're going to be in heaven with our Lord and Savior. And what did we do on this earth? How effective of a servant were we while we were here? And it comes back to first personalizing that the command of God was for you. It's for you. It's not for your parents. It's for you. It's for you to, as you go through your life, to be obedient in making disciples and knowing that that command is for you and knowing that how you do that often is stepping out of the pew, out of your typical life and doing something that's a little bit different and being intentional about the way you speak about our Heavenly Father. And when you have the opportunity to point people to God, you take it. How many of you have ever had that opportunity and you didn't take it? I would expect everyone's hand to be up. I promise you've had it. And you missed it because you're fearful or you're nervous or you weren't prepared or you didn't know quite what to say. And And Jesus says, when those things happen, you just trust me. If you're obedient to take the first step, then I'll show up. And I started to see God do that, not just in provision for us to go, and boy, I could spend another hour telling you about those stories, but I started seeing God in a way I never saw him before, because one of the things that our Heavenly Father delights in, that makes him smile, he's our Father. And if you're a father or mother, you know this is true. When your children trust you, it's special. And for Jesus, I know it's true. It's where I see him the most, is when we trust him and we delight him. I like to tell the story about a man named Peter. And he's in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm, and Jesus is walking on the water. And he says, "Come to me, Peter." And Peter slid his foot over the edge of the boat. Can you put yourself in that position this morning? Right? He slid his foot over, he stepped on nothing, and he began to walk towards Jesus Christ. And I love that story. We know that he lost sight of God. He got scared. Anybody can relate to that? And so I know I can. And so, but Jesus reached down and Jesus had him. But I want you to think about the others that are still sitting in the boat. And I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the one that just wishes I would have gotten out of the boat, but I didn't. And I was that guy for so long. And so God began to just really tie my heart to the people of Tanzania. And we took a trip with my wife. I wanted to show her Tanzania, right? Seems like a good idea. So we went, and for 3 weeks we went and we saw ministries. I met with missionaries, and with the mindset of, I think this is what God has for us. And so she's not here today, so you have to take my word for it, but it didn't go well. It wasn't a good trip. She didn't like me a lot the whole 3 weeks. And I was just passionate. I had already had that burden for the Tanzanian people, and it just leaked out to everyone around me. And so my wife wasn't there yet. And on the flight home, I really gave the whole ministry of Tanzania back to God. And I said, "God, if this is of you, you got to talk to my wife, because I've learned I can't talk to her about it anymore." It wasn't good. So I stopped talking, and God did. And it's a sweet story of how God worked in her life. And we've been there now for 5 years. And we work in a way that opens the door. We drill water wells for villages, one that they're just desperate for clean water. And I'm going to talk about that just for a second. If you can imagine seeing small children lay down in the road and drink out of the ruts in the road, because that's what they have. It's brown, dirty water. And you see babies that you saw 2 weeks ago that are no longer with us because of very simple diseases. And these are things we see on TV, but these are people I know. They're families I care about. And so we go to those areas to help them with clean water. But most of all, what I care about, because life is short, is the living water. And so we always tie the water that we have to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And politically, in these villages, it's not safe typically for, especially a Tanzanian pastor, to go in and share the love of Jesus Christ. They're just not allowed to do it. If they do it, there's a lot of physical violence for them. And so that's what keeps these unreached people groups unreached. And so, but water opens the door for the gospel. It breaks down the walls because the need is so great. By bringing in water, these people, they're able to be there. Pastors are able to be there. We'll be able to have small groups of Christians now that are meeting. And they know when they accept Christ and are baptized, they're going to lose their family. They're going to be some physical violence often. And so now we have, in some of these groups, we're building them, but we have small groups of believers that could help take care of that person in those times of need. And that's happened many, many times. And so the ministry there isn't easy. It's very, very messy. It's a dark place. They believe the lie of Islam, but they also tie in with Islam, the native religion, the animism, and what the witch doctors there. There's many, many witch doctors there that teach a very dark belief, and there's a lot of oppression. But when someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially we work a lot with young Tanzanian men who in Islam, because they have sin in their life, they have fallen short of being able to live up, to be able to have paradise. And so there is no way for them in Islam to make up for their sin. And so when we explain to them about the irresistible grace of God, think about being in bondage with no way out and you're only 18 years old. And it's over. I've already messed up. And they're told that maybe if you're good enough, you can earn your way back to paradise through Islam. But in their heart, they know they're not good enough. They know they have sin. They know they can't do that. So when we explain to them the irresistible grace of God, it's still a very difficult decision for them, but you can see that just overwhelm them. And when they finally commit and they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and then they publicly are baptized, which is an important step in that culture. It's an important step in any culture, but it's an important step there to make that testimony. They know what's coming. They know that it's a decision that isn't popular, and they know their life's going to be difficult. But boy, do they believe in Jesus Christ. It's refreshing. It's refreshing. It's not easy, but it's refreshing because they are fully committed to Jesus Christ. There's no question. Nobody does it casually. They do it with a lot of thought. And so this morning I want you to just imagine what that would be like to be able to see those believers and the struggle that they have. And so we come in, even with those believers, and we try to make sure they have water so they can grow vegetables even in the dry season, which helps them live and be successful. And we support them where we can. And that's our ministry. We partner with a lot of different other missionaries who are doing work out in the rural areas. So we're able to come in and help them with water and support those other missionaries. Right now we have 5 other missionary families that we are supporting. We're hoping to drill wells in each one of those different areas in southern Tanzania. And so I would ask you this morning to pray for me and my wife. And we have our children back home here in the States and all that is. And pray for us as we go and do that work. Pray that we'll continue to trust God with all of our heart. It is not something you do once. It's something I do have to do every single day. And I really appreciated the testimony of the missionaries that you showed this morning. And ma'am, I don't know your name, but the lady who shared it, I know she's here somewhere. Somewhere. Right there, yes ma'am. I know a little bit about her. Now I'm scaring her because I've never met her really. But did you catch her heart when she shared about the missionaries? She has a burden for missionaries. And it was so big, it just leaked out. It just leaked out all over. And I know that God's done that for me. And so today, as I'm closing, I want to share with you that when you trust God with all your heart, and when you claim the Great Commission, that it applies to you, and you start to live your life like that, God will give you a burden that is so big that it will leak out onto the people around you. And I know in my life there's been times I didn't have a burden . And it's because I didn't trust God. It's because I wasn't doing the things that Jesus did. And so that's my challenge to you this morning, to do the things that Jesus did. Step out, slide your foot over the edge of the boat, and trust him with all of your heart, and he will make your path straight. He will get you to where he wants you to be, and he'll put you in the life on this earth, the very best life you could ever have, which is in that perfect will of God. What I'm going to do now is go ahead and let you play a video. This shows a little bit about our ministry and what we're doing.
Let's give Jeff a round of applause and say thank you one more time. I As we do this, I confess I've never interviewed a missionary as part of a service before, so I'm a little nervous. But he did say to do something that is out of the norm. So this is out of the norm.
It is.
Jeff, you did a great job talking to us about your ministry, and I believe in my heart that it's something that we can get behind and partner with you so that you can accomplish it. But you'll forgive us because sometimes we have trouble thinking about things outside of our context. Mm-hmm. And that video did a good job exposing that, I think. You mind if I ask you a few questions?
No.
So please be transparent with us.
Absolutely.
I want to know, I guess personally, what has been the greatest thing you've struggled with in the field? What's been your greatest struggle or your greatest trial?
Wow. I think I'll share a few things, if it's okay. One is church. We miss this. We miss praise and worship. We found ourselves after our first time back, we were in a church, and they started just doing praise and worship, and we just started bawling. We didn't realize, we could hardly sing. We didn't realize how much we miss being in a body. And when you talk, I even see these other missionaries, I know they deal with all those same things. Even if they're in a church, it's a different culture, and it's not quite the same. And we're in a church in Tanzania, and we're part of those a church there. But being in our home culture and praise and worship is definitely one of them. The other thing that was mentioned earlier as well is the price we pay. Some people talk about the price we pay to, you know, we go. But there's also a price that people here pay for us to go, whether it's financial, but even our family back home. So family is another, it's a thing that does wear on the missionary, you know, those relationships. Yeah.
So speaking of that, how have you talked about the process with which your wife came to the same conclusion you did.
Yeah.
How have you sustained your marriage on the field, and how have you dealt with raising a family on the field and even being apart from your kids now as they're grown?
I'm glad she's not here today. More freedom to speak. No, it's a really difficult thing, and it's probably the number one problem missionaries have is there's marital issues and life. And me and my wife have done really well, but it is something that any issue you have in your marriage, no matter how small it is, if you go to the mission field, it grows. And so it is something that needs maintenance. And we have a pastor here in Northwest Arkansas that kind of walked me into ministry. I didn't go into ministry necessarily when I was 25. I was like 45. So he walked me into that later in life. And he speaks into our marriage monthly. You know, we're able to talk with him through Skype and things like that. And so that's a real important piece of just maintenance for our marriage, and helps us with good communication. Because what happens is there's a lot of little things. We learn to drive in Tanzania. It's different than here. And smooth roads were mentioned earlier, and that I can really relate to that. And also we have police issues where, you know, the police are not as honest as they are here. And so anytime we drive, and so any one of these things aren't that big, but it's just like putting a layer of stress. And then the police, we learn how to shop. We have to learn how to buy groceries in an open market and barter for our potatoes and things like that. And so all of those are nothing really so big, but together they become stressful. And so living in a different culture is something that it does affect all parts of your life. So, yeah.
Has it been difficult for you to be away from your children?
Yeah, very much.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's okay. I'm sorry. It is very difficult. We're blessed. We have, our kids are doing great. And they're, you know, in their 20s now, and they're figuring their life out. And so we get great calls with them. But it's good to be home for the holidays this year. And I'll be flying out tomorrow to the East Coast to see them. But that's a heavy thing. Yeah. And to be obedient to what God's really called you to do. And God had to be so clear with me, and he did it in such a dramatic way because he knew I wouldn't stay if he didn't. And God God was just really clear, and he said to trust him. And so we've really had to do that, and God's been really faithful. And not perfect. My kids are not perfect, and they have issues just like your kids, but overall, God's been sweet with that.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
So we've talked about your greatest trial. What has been your greatest victory and blessing?
I think I got a few things. One is the relationship I have with the Tanzanian people that we work with on a regular basis. Sweet, sweet people. And so what goes with that is also the relationships we have with other missionaries on the field. We become family with them. And so holidays like Thanksgiving are especially a time when we all the Americans find each other and we invite Tanzanians. We always have a big meal together. And so those are sweet times. So the relationships we've had there, obviously to help them with clean water, and but really we have a few stories of young men who've come to Christ, been through persecution. We've sent them to Bible college, and now they're back working in these unreached people groups, their own people. Those are pretty exciting. Our heart and goal, and we haven't seen this yet, but our heart and goal is that we turn one for Jesus Christ, and continuing that we can turn villages that have been steeped in Islam, we could turn them for Jesus Christ. And so seeing that progress towards that is pretty exciting, yeah.
I appreciate Jeff's passion, don't you? One more thing, and then we'll move forward. If there was one thing, we tend to romanticize the idea of going to the mission field.
Yeah.
As you can tell, we love missionaries. But if there was one thing you wanted us to know, what would that be?
Mm. Those are really good questions, by the way. You did really well. First of all, I'd like to invite all of you to come visit me. Maybe not all at once, but I'd like you all to come. And one of the things that I'd like people back home to know, and I have a few prayer cards up here on front, is prayer is probably the only, it's the single most thing we really desire. And a lot of missionaries say that, but it's really true. And there's times I've been driving into an area and I can feel the heavy, it's a dark area. I feel it on my skin. It's tangible. And there's days I've turned my vehicle around because I wasn't ready. And there's other times when I've had people praying for me, and it's only the prayers of the people back home. I really covet those prayers. I'd ask you to put all those cards on your fridge or somewhere where you can pray for our family. That's one thing. And if you come, as much as it's really difficult if you come, for you to be the one to disciple new Tanzanian believers in Swahili. Does anybody speak Swahili? Nobody? I'm just working on it myself. So that's going to be really difficult. But what you could do is, and true for not just me, but all your other missionaries that you work with, is to love those missionaries and pray for them, encourage them, love their kids. I love that you showed the picture of the kids. I just loved it. And love all of that. And a note of encouragement, I don't think you have any clue how much an email from somebody says, hey, we're praying for you today. I know especially for my wife, it's a deal breaker. So I would encourage you to support your missionaries. They need your financial support, but support them with your prayers, your time, support them with a note. You know, once a month, if everybody wrote a note, I'm telling you, it would be huge. So, amen. Yeah. Amen.
Let's give Jeff another round of applause. Okay. Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you so much, Pastor.
Appreciate you, brother.
Thank you.
So as we were talking this week, Fawn, if you'll come on, and we'll go ahead and prepare for our offering as we worship one last time. I asked Jeff how much it costs to put a well in, and he said about $5,000. And you probably caught that during his presentation that they're trying to do five wells with five different missionary groups. And my goal may be ambitious, but I would love for our church to be responsible for one of those wells. How about you? Can you imagine that? So we've got, you know, a community of 2,000 people. We go provide clean water, and all of that political strife and everything is removed, and the door of the gospel is opened up, and several people believe, and that entire village can be converted to Christ. And I'm telling you, Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in his name will not lose its reward. Amen? Amen? And so let's give some cups of cold water, okay?